And one thing that I would say about that last song, soon and very soon, we can be satisfied right now, right? We don't have to wait to be satisfied. We're looking at Matthew 13, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, we come to you thankful for the word of God in our own language. And once again, we ask God, Holy Spirit, be our teacher, guide us into truth, shine your light on the word that we might not just see it, but understand it. And not just understand it, but have the courage to apply it. For that is the definition of wisdom, the application of what we know and understand. So, Father, today, would you bless your word? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. It's the third message that we've been looking at on the gospel according to Jesus Christ. And we've taken the time to do this because in our study in the book of Romans, we are camping on Romans 10, 9, and 10, that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, confession is made to salvation. So how does this happen? How does salvation take place? We've been taking the time to look at it. And we've been looking actually at John MacArthur's book, The Gospel According to Jesus, and the controversial subject of lordship salvation as we've camped on these two verses out of Romans 10, 9 and 10. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Follow me"? Here's another question. Do you think it unreasonable to assume that genuine, authentic salvation would require one who says he wants to become a follower of Christ to actually follow him? Is that so weird that somebody who says they're a follower of Christ would actually follow Christ? And yet there are many that have made professions of faith, that have prayed a prayer, that walked an aisle, that made a profession of faith, that when you ask them or look to their life for fruit, you can't find it. And they have no interest in spiritual things. They're not in the Bible. They're not in the Word. They're not in fellowship. They're living like the devil. And they're living in this state of carnality that we'll talk about a little bit this morning. And they're convinced they're on their way to heaven. So those are the people, I believe, that God and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They have a false assurance of salvation. And there was a mother or father, a grandmother, grandfather, a pastor, somebody who prayed the prayer with them, and they were convinced that they were saved. And so they continue to live as they please, and having no interest in spiritual things, think that they're on their way to heaven. Wow. Today, many people, good people, I believe, in the evangelical world, believe very sincerely that you can have a personal assurance of eternal salvation and never actually be a follower of Christ. They would expound that because it's by grace alone and faith alone that no religious duty or requirement should be expected necessarily of a believer. All that's required is simple faith. So we've taken the time to just stop and think about this. I've always been intrigued with that idea of thinking about thinking. We don't think anymore. We need to stop and think. Instead of just going through the motions of how we do church without stopping to think about what we're doing and why we're doing it, maybe we need to stop and think about what we're doing so that we can redo all of it, if necessary, so that we can come to compliance to what the Word of God actually says. We're not submitting the Word of God to our thinking, we're submitting our thinking to the Word of God. What a novel idea. So over the last 2 weeks, we've been examining what some would call lordship salvation, that one must come to Christ as Lord as well as Savior. That expectation of Christ is to follow Him, and that desire to follow Christ is hard. In fact, it's not just hard, it's impossible without the Holy Spirit coming alongside, helping us. He's the helper, helping us do what we cannot do on our own. And if you're looking to your life and saying, "Well, Pastor, I fail," I don't want you to be so discouraged to think that you're not saved because you fail. Everybody fails. And because we're sinners, we're going to sin, but we don't plan to sin because we are sinners. We have an advocate. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So in review, just very quickly, if you missed the last two Sundays, what is the heart of the gospel? The heart of the gospel is the heart of God and the heart of the Scriptures. And the heart of the gospel needs to be the heart of the church of Jesus Christ as well. And unfortunately, the church has lost her way and stands in confusion in the face of Orthodox Christianity. God is not the author of confusion. Satan is. So consider the essential importance of sound doctrine. Even in the women's Bible study, some of you missed this last lesson. I hope it wasn't because the lesson was on doctrine. That is very important because we are what we believe. And our actions will be a reflection of doctrine. And there's all kinds of doctrine out there, but we want sound doctrine. We want to know what God says in His Word, and then we want to submit to it as to the final word for how we should live our lives. So we looked at the problem, the controversial truth, is Jesus Lord? Well, of course He is. Of course He is. He is Lord of all or not Lord at all. And we think of this, we think that God requires us to come to Him as He is. And as I was thinking about that and pondering that, it occurred to me once again, this notion of living in America where we think it's the highest form of freedom of speech to be able to talk about our president and our elected officials and to disparage them and to bring them down, because that is our constitutional right to do so. But if you lived under a king or under a potentate, you would not dare say anything out loud against the king. In fact, if you lived in the kingdom of the king, it was assumed that you were bowing your knee before the Lord. That was just assumed. So in our context of understanding living in America, we don't get it. We don't understand what it would be like to live under a king in a kingdom who has supreme authority and sovereignty over everything in our life. That is the Lord Jesus. And when we come to Him not as Savior alone, but as Lord God. He is who He says He is. And He expects us to worship Him for who He is. So we looked at the gospel, the definition of the gospel, the definition of truth, last time as we looked at a number of illustrations of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We started with Nicodemus, you must be born again. Then we moved to John chapter 4. And it's interesting how those two are juxtaposed between each other, right? You have the religious leader who's all that before the Jewish people. He is elevated. He has the best seats. He prays these long, lengthy prayers. He has all of these accoutrements on his robes to show how righteous and self-righteous he is. And so Jesus went to him first. Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Nicodemus understood what Jesus was saying was not that you have to go back into your mother's womb. He was understood to have said, as Nicodemus says it, do I need to start all over again? I am a leader and a ruler of the Jewish people. I know what it means to know the law. Jesus said, you don't know anything. You should have known this, that I am the Messiah. But it's fully escaped you because you've been learning all the wrong things. You need to start all over. And Nicodemus said, wow, I can't believe this. And from Nicodemus, John chapter 3, Jesus went to the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4. We see the religious one over here, high and lifted up. And we see the low one over here, the Samaritan woman, who wasn't just a Samaritan, she was a woman. And she wasn't just a woman, she was an adulterous woman. And Jesus went out of His way to go see her, talk to her, because God was wanting to tell us through John chapter 3, John chapter 4, I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. Doesn't matter what you think you are. God has come to seek and to save those who are lost. So there are no seekers except for God Himself who's seeking the lost. For what purpose? For His own glory? And so we learn that true worship, as the woman of the well learned, is living water that flows from inside us, that comes from Christ Himself, who will satisfy us with rivers of living water that come from our innermost being. We learned that even being blinded by the light won't change a sinner's heart. We looked at the end of chapter 3 of the book of John, and it says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And what do people that are in the dark want to do? They want to punch the lights out. Why do they want to do that? Because the light exposes their sin. They don't want to be exposed for who they are and what they are. So they love to dwell in the darkness, in the shadows. You think about people that aren't saved. And with all respect, I'm not trying to be rude, but it's just like a cockroach, right? They're looking for darkness. They're looking for places that they can hide because they love darkness rather than light. Well, we're all cockroaches. We're all sinners saved by grace. But when we come to Christ, there's a transformation that takes place where we come to church so that our deeds can be exposed, so we can see where we're sinning, so that we can make the necessary course corrections. So somebody that never wants to come into fellowship, somebody that never wants to be in church, somebody that never wants to read his Bible or her Bible, what is that saying? That men love darkness rather than light. Are you saved? A saved person is going to open their Bible. A saved person is going to read what God says about life. A saved person is going to want to be in fellowship. A saved person is going to want to hear what God has to say about how we live our lives. And so we come to church so that our deeds can be exposed, so that we can make the necessary corrections in our lives. And then we learned that the man that was born blind, you remember that story? And he came to Christ, and he was blind, and he wanted to see, and Jesus healed him. And it's almost comical, the Pharisees that were trying to get him to tell them over and over again, what happened, what happened, what happened? And he says, do you want to know the same Savior that I know? No, don't be rude. We can throw you out of the temple. We have the power over you to do that. So they went to his parents, and his parents said, hey, don't talk to us, talk to him. He's old enough to be able to speak for himself. And the young man says, hey, all I know is I was once blind, now I see. The Lord Jesus can give light, but sometimes in our zeal for the gospel, we turn on these halogen lights, right, that are blinding to people. And what do people do that are not wanting to see the light? They're gonna try to shut it out. So the amount of light isn't going to get somebody saved. It's possible to sit in church your whole life and hear the gospel message week after week and still be lost. So you can sit under the light, you can be exposed to the light, and still not be able to see. So it's fascinating that the Pharisees, who thought they were blind, and the man who was born blind at least could admit it, I'm blind. Jesus said, I know. Now let's have you have sight. That's what Christ does. He brings sight to the blind. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many repented of their sins. Many agreed with John the Baptist and even with God about their sins, but they were not automatically saved because of it. You see, people repented, right? John's baptism is the baptism of repentance. And Jesus said that John was the forerunner of Jesus. What was the ministry of John the Baptist? To prepare the way of the Lord. So those that don't believe in lordship salvation say this: you can't add repentance to faith. It's faith alone. And everybody that's an evangelical that knows their Bibles would say, you're right. It's faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone. It's the Scriptures alone. It's for the glory of God alone. But the heart has to be prepared for the Savior. If you're coming to Christ and you don't think you're a sinner, you're not saved. You have to come to Christ knowing that you're lost in order to be found. And this is the story and the beauty of the gospel message alone. Last week, we learned as well the gospel message is hard to hear. It's hard to receive and hard to swallow. Apart from Christ and apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, no one will come. It was as if Jesus made it hard on purpose. Guess what? He did. At one point, Jesus looked up and said to Peter in John 6, 6, 6. I think that's amazing. John 6, 6, 6. Do you want to leave too, Peter? Everybody was leaving Jesus because his message was too hard. Jesus got everybody together and he says, let me think to myself here. How can I call this crowd? Okay, I got it. This is what we're going to do. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. What? Did you hear what I just heard? Jesus wants us to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Hey, I'm done. And many left him to walk with him no more. Then Jesus says to Peter, you want to leave too? Peter's response is our response. There are times, I heard somebody say just even this last week, there's a part of me that wishes that I had never heard the gospel so that I could just, and I thought to myself, please don't say that. John, Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Have you ever come to that place in your life where you're tempted to just bolt and you think, where am I going to go? We're, in a good sense, ruined. If that's a horrible way of putting it. We're ruined for the world. We can't do that anymore. We can't go there anymore. We can't enjoy ourselves anymore. What used to be fun as sin is no longer fun, because now that we have Christ, we know that it's grievous to the heart of God, and our hearts are sad and sorrowful. I've said this for years. The most miserable person on the planet, what? Is the Christian out of fellowship with God. Where'd you hear that before? From this pulpit. The most miserable person on the planet, a Christian out of fellowship with God. We've been there. We understand. We talked about Judas and Judas's kiss of betrayal. And we believe that Judas meant well. He was trying to force Jesus to become the Savior of the Jewish nation and save them from the oppression of the Roman Empire. But that's not what Jesus came to do. He was the Savior of men's sins. And Judas didn't see it. He didn't get it. He didn't understand it. And he sold out the Savior for 30 pieces of silver. And we learned last week as well that the gospel of Jesus Christ is free. In Matthew 11, that amazing passage, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How so, Lord? This is hard. I'm struggling here. Then Jesus says, just come into the yoke with me. I'll do the pulling. I'll set the direction. Don't fight me now. You're trying to pull right here. You're trying to pull left here. Let me stop. Let me do this, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now we go in MacArthur's book to this next section of the truth of the gospel. It's all good, as young people like to say today. And we'll just camp on this first parable. We're not going to try to do all of them. We're just going to look at this first parable because this is the one that sets the stage for the rest of them. If you know the parable of the soils, you can pretty much get the rest of this, the parables. If you're paying attention, if you're reading the scriptures rightly, if you're doing your proper study and due diligence, somebody said that I wholeheartedly agree with it, that this is the crown jewel of Christ's parables. Listen, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to really understand any of them. Right after Jesus spoke to the crowd of his yoke being easy and his burden light, he began to speak to them in parables. Why did he do that? Well, first of all, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. What was Jesus trying to do? Why did he speak to them in parables? Because they had stopped listening. They weren't listening to him anymore. So Jesus said, I'm going to start speaking to them in parables. And those who really want to listen will come to me and ask me, what does that mean? They'd scratch their heads. They'd look to Jesus and say, please help me out here. I have no idea what you're talking about. And then Jesus would give the explanation and the interpretation of the parable. To the rest of the crowd, they were happy with the story. Imagine that. Jesus is preaching his heart out, and everybody's looking at each other, and they're saying, did you understand what he just said? No, I didn't get it. Well, all right, let's go. Let's go have lunch. Can you imagine living your life that way, living under teaching? I don't have the foggiest idea what he's talking about. Let's just move on to the next story. If you are truly born again, you're going to want to know the mysteries of the kingdom. You're going to come to the king and ask him to tell you and to teach you. You're going to want to sit under good biblical teaching and good sound doctrine so that you can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And not just to gain more information. That's not enough. You need to learn more of Christ so that you can be faithful in your walk with Christ. These people were convinced that Jesus was using Satan's power to cast out demons. They had resoundingly rejected Christ's claim of lordship, and as a result, Christ rejected them. And he went to those who had ears to hear. Very few came to Jesus for an explanation of what his words meant. They were satisfied to hear the story, but were disinterested in hearing the meaning and the lesson behind it. Folks, listen, one way that you can know that God is either drawing you into salvation or you are indeed saved is to have an appetite for God and for spiritual things. The Bible says we're all prone to wander. But one of the unique things about a true believer is you keep coming back. Isn't that something? You may wander, but you keep coming back. That's an evidence of true faith. The parable of the sower and the seed is all about revealing the mysteries of the king and his kingdom. There was no earthly kingdom set up during the time that Jesus was here on earth. The kingdom was within the heart and the lives of his followers. The kingdom is within each and every one of us who know Christ personally. Intimately, the earthly reign of Christ will not come until the millennium when Christ rules with a rod of iron in Jerusalem as the capital of the world during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. Now, chapter 13. First of all, Jesus is teaching this parable. They could very well have been a farmer sowing seed on the other hill. As Jesus is speaking to them over on the other hillside, he may have said, "Hey, everybody, look over to that hill over there." And they look over and they see this man. His field is pretty much prepared, right? And he has this bag over his shoulder. And in that bag is all this big pouch full of seed. And it's called the broadcasting method. I didn't realize that until I was studying this. He'd take a handful of seed and he would throw it. He'd sling it out. Jesus said, "Look at that sower over there. That's just like what we're doing here. And some of you are like wayside soil." Even here this morning, some of you are like wayside soil. As Jesus is teaching this parable, he has everybody's attention. The wayside is hardened by the constant walking and pressing and compact in the dirt, as maybe just a few, if it's just a little path between the fields, or maybe it's a roadway where maybe hundreds or even thousands of people are traveling that road, and the road is being compacted daily, and it rains on that, and then it's pressed down. And Jesus said, some of you are just like that surface. You're just like that soil. When the sower throws the seed, it just lands on top of the soil, and because it has no way to be penetrated into the soil itself, the birds come, which is a symbol of Satan, and they pick up the seed and take it away. Some of you, if you were asked the question, and I say this with utmost respect, but some of you, if you were asked the question this afternoon around 3 o'clock, what did Pastor Pete preach on? You would have no idea. Because you're listening, but you're not paying attention. You have hardened hearts. You've heard the message so often. You've walked over the same path so many times that it's almost like somebody years ago that left our church. They said, "Pastor, I've gotten to the point where I can finish your sentences for you. It's time for me to move on." And I think to myself, oh my goodness. You keep walking over the same path over and over and over again. When God's word begins to sit on your head and doesn't penetrate to your ears and then come down into your heart, that's what we call wayside soil. You need to be really careful that you're not in that position. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. The sower of seed is sowing the seed. Some seed fell on shallow soil, the Bible says. The ground had already been cleared of most rocks and tree stumps and weeds, but underneath the soil there was bedrock that made it impossible for the seed to flourish and thrive because the seed couldn't gain any real root. The Bible says there was no root in and of itself. So when the sun came out, the plant withered and died for lack of root and nourishment. Other seed fell on thorny soil. And when it began to grow, it was choked out by the weeds common to that area. Have you learned this lesson living here in the high desert? That weeds grow so much healthier than the plants you're trying to plant? Maybe we could all agree, okay, we're going to make the weeds the flowers, and we're going to pull the flowers up as weeds. Maybe that's the way to deal with this, but that's not the way it works. So the weeds there, just like here, they flourish. So when your seed falls on thorny ground, the thorns come up and they choke out the potential of that plant. They did not have ears to hear. The last soil is good ground, prepared to receive good seed. It yields 30, 60, and even 100-fold. The parable was given to those who had ears to hear. Everyone has ears, but most of us don't listen very well. Notice what the disciples did in Matthew 13, 10 through 17. They went and asked him questions. What does this parable mean? And Jesus is there, and I don't know what his demeanor was, but if he's like most biblical teachers, he probably was saying to himself, oh, good. We've got somebody that's really interested in knowing the truth. If you've got a question, don't be afraid to ask it. One of my new brothers here the other Sunday said, can I ask you some questions? And I said, by all means. And he sent me an email of 7 pages long of questions. And I chuckled when I got that. I thought, yeah, thank you, Lord. We've got somebody that's hungry. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What about the rest of us? We're all filling up on the wrong things. Are you hungry for God and for His Word? Jesus essentially told them, there was nothing wrong with the seed. Now get this, listen. If you're tempted to nap, wake up. This is important. I didn't know this myself this last week. It was like, wow, thank you for this revelation. There was nothing wrong with the seed. I understood that. The seed is the Word of God. There was nothing wrong with the sower who works through us, the Lord Jesus, to help us sow the seed. But I want you to get this. The Lord Jesus even told his disciples, there was nothing wrong with the soil. It was all the same soil. Right? The wayside soil, the bedrock soil, the thorny soil, the good soil, it was all the same soil. What was the difference? The difference was the farmer preparing the soil. That is amazing. When I saw that, I thought, yes, that is so great. It's so simple that I think most of us would have missed that. Listen to this. The prepared soil, the farmer, the owner, had to adequately prepare the soil to receive the seed. The soil cannot clean itself. The soil cannot weed itself. The soil cannot excavate itself. The soil needs help. The soil needs the farmer. The soil represents the human heart. Look at verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Our role in doing the work of an evangelist is to sow and to water and maybe even harvest the seed. Part of the process of sowing the gospel is in the preparation of the soil. That's not what we do. That's what God does. We can be there, and we can throw out the seed, and we can water it, but we can't prepare the soil. The soil is the heart, and only God can change the human heart. So think about this with your kids and grandkids. You're working so hard to change their behavior, but you can't change their heart. You can make them do what you want them to do, but you can't change their heart. So as parents, we need to pray for our children's hearts, that God would prepare the soil to do whatever is necessary to bring that place of surrender to receive the seed and to bear much fruit. Now that we understand the heart of the parable, let's interpret it very quickly. The wayward, the wayside soil is the unresponsive heart. The unbeliever who has absolutely no interest whatsoever in the message of the gospel, he or she is antagonistic to spiritual things. He may, in fact, be dancing on the hard ground of his own heart in rebellion against God and the authority of his word, his will in his kingdom. They will not repent because they're not sorry for their sin and their wicked lifestyles. And no matter how much seed you throw their way, it's just going to lay on the top of their hardened heart, waiting for the enemy to come and steal the word away. I'm going to cut right to the chase. As I was preparing the message, I want to go to this that I have at the end. I want to bring it in here. What do you do? What do you do for somebody who's a son or a daughter or a grandchild or a lost family member or a neighbor or a friend or a coworker that you're wanting to share the gospel with, but they're wayside soil? What do you do? What needs to happen? Their heart needs to be broken so that the soil needs to be prepared to receive the seed of God's word. So you need to look for brokenness in that person. Maybe you need to even be praying for brokenness in that person. Wow. It's a hard prayer to pray when it's your son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter or the person you're working with. You see somebody who has a hard heart, you won't be able to change them. No amount of encouragement, no amount of prodding, no amount of guilting, no amount of leveraging, no amount of pushing is going to cause them to come to Christ. You have to wait until God breaks them. And then you can move in with the seed and water it. What do you need to pray for right now? For people who have wayside soil, pray for brokenness. How about the shallow soil, bedrock soil? This person has a superficial heart. They're ready and willing to receive the truth of the Word of God. They may see their need for the gospel. They may see their need for Christ, but they're not sincere. They've not been fully awakened to their true spiritual condition. Maybe they make a profession of faith because their parents asked them to. Maybe they walk an aisle because of the emotion of the moment compels them to. Maybe they kneel in prayer and pray the sinner's prayer because intellectually they're convinced that they need to. Whatever their reason in making a profession of faith, they have not fully surrendered their hearts to Christ as Lord. Their response is less than genuine. Underneath the surface is bedrock, defiance, and rebellion. How do you pray for somebody that's bedrock soil? That's an inch deep and a bedrock a mile wide. How do you get through? How do you penetrate somebody's heart that has bedrock? The bedrock has to be excavated. The excavator is the Lord Jesus. And God will bring circumstances into that person's life to take that bedrock out. And it may be cancer. It may be financial ruin. It may be some heartbreak, a failed marriage, to bring that person to surrender where they just simply look up to God and maybe even with raised fists and say, God, I'm angry with you. Jesus says, come to me. Let me bring healing to you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come on. Come into the yoke with me. What has to happen to that person? The bedrock has to be excavated. Pray for the excavating work of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me. And I'm saying this to my own heart. Sometimes we rescue what God is trying to do in a person's life. Sometimes we step in when we should step back. If something horrible is happening to your kid, you want to rescue them, but maybe God is in that. Maybe God is trying to get that person's attention. Maybe God's about excavating something in their life so that when the seed falls upon their heart, their stony heart, God can remove their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And in spite of you trying to rescue, God will still do His work. But sometimes you just need to step away. You've been praying for this. Let God do what only God can do. Stop trying to fix it. Let God do what God does. Step back. Now, sometimes those that we love, they see that stepping back as our indifference. And that's not the case at all. And you can tell your son, you can tell your daughter, listen, when I'm stepping back, I'm not telling you that I don't care anymore. I care more than I've ever cared. But I'm not going to fix it. I can't. I don't know how to. This is something that God is going to have to do in your heart because I can't do it for you. I want to, but I can't. Then there's the thorny heart. This person's heart is full of worldliness. And like Lot's wife, we just can't help ourselves. We turn back to what we love more than loving God. Love not the world nor the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the love of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. You see, what do we need? You have the wayside soil. You have the shallow soil. You have the thorny soil. The weeds are the worries of the world, the Bible says, and the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world. It's the pursuit of pleasure over the pursuit of God. It's the pursuit of things over God. It's the pursuit of popularity and success and money and power and privilege over God Himself. Like the rich young ruler, these people are more than willing to exchange salvation for what they can worship now, for what they can touch now, for what they can possess now. How do you deal with a thorny soil person? Their life needs to be cleared of weeds. Maybe another devastating blow financially to them, economically to them. Maybe a job loss. Maybe losing another beloved person in their life will put them in a situation where they have removed all of the encumbrances. And there they are in their stark nakedness before a holy God. And they say, God, help me. And after all of the thorns are removed, the seed hits their heart. And they receive the good seed of the Word of God. And they're able to bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. The last soil is the good soil, the receptive heart. The Bible says, by their fruit you will know them. Of the four soils, only one is good. Do you know when I was a believer early in my Christian life, if I had to interpret this parable, I would have said the first three are saved. The first one is not saved. The wayside soil. I don't think that person's saved. But the second one, you know, the stony soil and the thorny soil, they're probably saved. They're just carnal. They're in a state of carnality. It's taken me a long time to get it through this because this has been my teaching. This has been my upbringing. This is what I learned under. This has been the philosophical, theological interpretation of these kinds of studies that if a person has made a profession of faith but they're living like the devil, they're probably saved. We heard them pray the prayer. We saw them walk the aisle. They most likely are saved, but there are no fruits. And Jesus said in the parable of the sower, they will bear fruit. John chapter 15, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. There will be fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. a person that knows Christ as their personal Lord and Savior will bear fruit. Are you getting the idea? The notion of somebody who says they're saved that has no fruit is suspect. And we can be fruit inspectors. I love you, brother. Where's the fruit? Like that old commercial, where's the beef? Where's the fruit? I gotta do one for Christians. Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? And now you can interpret for yourself the following parables of Jesus, knowing the true interpretation of this one. The parable of the wheat and tares, the parable of the treasure of the kingdom, the parable of the first and last, the parable of the lost and found, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. But I ask you this question as we close this morning. Where do you stand? Are you wayside soil? Are you shallow soil? Are you thorny soil? And if you are good soil, where's your fruit? You say, well, what are you talking about when you say fruit? By their fruit you will know them. Well, there are different kinds of fruits in the New Testament. Fruit. It's singular. So even the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit in nine flavors. That's the way I like to put it. The fruit is love in nine flavors. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You will bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. So that's Christ-like character. The second kind of fruit is good works, the fruit of good works. The third kind of fruit is being a faithful soul winner. The fourth kind of fruit are lips that praise God. And the fifth kind of fruit is a generous giving of one's money to the work of the kingdom. So we're all infected with this terminal disease. It's called sin, with the center initial being I. That's the culprit, right? There's none righteous, no, not one. That if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has risen from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Have you ever confessed Jesus as Lord? There's a scripture in the New Testament that says that no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Yes, of course He is. Have you bowed your knee to Him? Have you acknowledged Him as the one sole authority, sovereign, potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords over all of your life? If you haven't, you need to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. You can't live in the kingdom and not submit to the king. You can't live in the kingdom and not bow your knee to the king. You can't live in the kingdom and not recognize Jesus as Lord. He is Lord. When tragedy strikes, it may be God working to bring us to a place of final surrender. The closing thought is, let God do what God does. Stop trying to fix what God is trying to do in your loved one's life. Instead of trying to step in, step back. Say, God, you can have him. You can have her. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Would you pray that prayer with me as we close the sermon? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Come now to the table of the Lord as we close out our service. The cup representing the blood of Christ, the bread representing the body of Christ broken for us, Jesus.